Turn to Mark chapter 10, and we will begin our reading at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, and we begin at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. I have a difficult case study to present to you this morning, and it's very easy for us to misinterpret what Jesus is actually teaching in this incident. Let me begin, let me introduce the rich young man, and let me just point out that any mother-in-law would be very proud to have him marry her daughter. Any church would be excited about taking this man into membership. When we look at his credentials, it's impressive, isn't it? He was wealthy, and yet he was moral. Luke is the one in his account that adds the added dimension that he was also a ruler. We don't know what authority he had, but he probably had civic influence or was a leader in some capacity. When we look at the characteristics of him and how he presents himself, I admire the fact that he was serious. I admire the fact he was earnest. He was respectful. And Jesus loved him. His heart went out to this man. This man had much that was attractive about him. And yet Jesus loved him enough to speak the truth to him. And so Jesus knew what this man needed to hear and was not misled by the things that would put the rest of us off. Jesus looks at him and says, "You lack one thing." And the question is, what was the one thing that he lacked? Because it looks like, at first glance, he had it all. He had it all going for him. He had wealth, he had position, he had education, he had culture, he had talent, he had ability, and yet there was something that was missing. He was empty. And you say, I don't know what's missing. Well, very simply, it was salvation. That was the one thing that he was missing. He was not saved. He was religious. He was moral. But his religion consisted in his own works. Listen to the claim when he looks at Jesus and says, "I have kept the commandments what's implied is, ever since I reached the age of accountability. Ever since I was accountable for my actions, I have been moral." Now, you say, well, that's commendable. Yes, but there's a problem. There is a self-sufficiency, a self-adequacy. He is trusting in himself. He is evaluating himself, and he passes his own test. But here's what happens to every one of us. And the longer we live, the more we realize this is true. People who are self-reliant, people who think they've got it all together, And maybe you were that kind of a person at one time in your life when you felt like you had everything going your way. But there will come a point in every one of our lives when we don't have what it takes. I mean, you may feel like you have the world by the tail, but there will come a time when you realize, I can't make it. And so essentially what's happening, I think, is that Jesus is creating that crisis for this young man. Now, that doesn't sound compassionate, even though Jesus loved him. But because Jesus loved him, Jesus knew that the sooner he came to a point of crisis, the better his life could turn out if that crisis went the right direction. And in our lives, God will allow crisis times of testing just to bring us to a point of awareness that we need to surrender. And the sooner we surrender and give up on trying to save ourselves, the sooner God can save us. Fill us with His love and His peace and His joy and His faith and His hope. Which, by the way, that's what salvation is. Now, there's a clue early in this account, and I want to take us back to it because I don't want us to miss this. Jesus picks up on this clue really early on. The man comes running to Jesus. Why was he running? Because he knew that there was something missing in his life. No doubt he had been to every counselor, been to every seminar. He had tried every self-help program that existed. But he comes running to Jesus because of Jesus' reputation. And he runs to Jesus and addresses him with these words, good teacher. And it's as though Jesus says, wait a minute, time out. Let's just start right there. And without denying his own goodness, Jesus declares that no one is good except God. Of course, Jesus is God. But Jesus starts right then peeling away this veneer, this false front that the man is putting forward. He has the reputation of being good, and he's pretty sold on his own reputation. He, in fact, thinks he's good. And if you were to question his goodness, I think he would be offended. If you ask him if he was good, he would be very quick to tell you how good he was. And yet Jesus is basically saying to him, but sir, you're not good enough. And that raises the question here, how good do you have to be? Here's one of the places where we can go off the rail. How hard do I have to try? I mean, I'm keeping all 10 commandments, and Jesus, if you give me 10 more, I'll keep them too. I think that's the attitude of this man. I mean, you can't put it on me too heavy. I can take it. Come on. Give it to me. And Jesus basically heads him off right at the beginning point of this encounter. And Jesus says, sir, you're not good enough. The point is, only God can make us good. You know, it's sometimes easier for people who have no reputation, no pretense, no illusion at all that they are good. Everybody. I mean, there are, just think of the person, if they piped up and says, I'm as good as he is, and everybody in the room laughed, you know what? It's easier sometimes for that person to get saved than for the person who actually thinks they are the best in the room. See, the hardest type of person to get saved is the religious sinner. And the hardest part of their salvation is for them to process the fact that they really are sinners. Well, what is this man's sin? After all, he's pretty impressed with himself and his own ability to keep the commandments. Is he a sinner? Yes. The rich young ruler is a sinner. How do I know that? You say, where did you pick that up? Well, I picked it up in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This man is a sinner, And do you know what he's doing right now that's sinful? He is trusting in something other than Jesus Christ for his salvation. Years ago, I was trained in door-to-door evangelism, and I was trained to knock cold on somebody's door and share the gospel with them. And here is a diagnostic question that I was trained with. You try to connect with people, try to disarm them, get their name. And so at some point I would say, well, Joe, just tell me this. Let's suppose that you died tonight. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you are. And you kind of banter with them a little bit to try to put them at ease. I'm not here as a God's warning messenger. But let's just say, for the sake of discussion, Joe, that you were to die tonight, and you would be standing before the pearly gates. Now, you have to bring St. Peter in because everybody expects St. Peter to be at the gates. And so let's just say that St. Peter comes to the gate and looks out and says, Joe, what have you done to deserve for me to open the gates and let you in? Now, let me tell you, that's a trick question. Not really a trick question, it's a diagnostic question. Because if Joe comes back and he says, well, I have been a good kid my whole life, never got in trouble. As a matter of fact, I've kept all 10 of the commandments. As a matter of fact, I've gone to church every Sunday. I've obeyed my parents. I've given to the church. Does that sound familiar? You know what that would tell me? Joe is trusting the wrong thing. Now, if somebody ever asks you the question, I don't want to ruin it, but the correct answer is, I'm trusting in Christ alone. That's the only way any of us will get into heaven. Now, the problem with this rich young ruler is that he is trusting in himself. He's trusting in his good works. And here is another point in which we can easily go off the rail. I'm not preaching against good works. I'm not preaching against going to church. I'm not preaching against paying your tithe. I'm not preaching against reading the Bible. I'm not preaching against prayer. I'm not downplaying any of those things. As a matter of fact, any person who is a true Christian will attend to all of the means of grace, all of those things. And so if you're a Christian, yes, you're going to strive to keep the commandments. You're going to read the Word. You're going to pray. You're going to strive to live a holy life, an exemplary life. But hear me carefully. You never trust in your own performance as the basis of your salvation. I'm not here to throw this man under the bus because he kept the commandments. I'm here to say he was empty because that was his hope of salvation. You see, we ought to live the best we can, but do not ever trust in how good you are. You will not get into heaven, and I will not get into heaven because of what I've done. We will all get into heaven only because of what he's done. Is that clear? It's the finished work. You hear preachers talk about the finished work of Christ. What that means is that salvation was finished at the cross. If it's finished, it doesn't mean you need to pick up where Jesus left off and continue the process of saving yourself. We will be saved by grace through faith, and that alone. Now, here's another very difficult part of the story to interpret. I'm going to be very transparent with you. I believe I'm interpreting it accurately. But at this point, Jesus tells the rich young ruler to go sell everything he owns and give it to the poor. Now, you're sitting there saying, preacher, I sure hope you don't tell me that's what I have to do. Now, I've got to be honest with you. But here's what I have to tell you. That command was given by Jesus to this individual case and to no one else. Throughout the Scripture, whenever the question is raised, what must I do to be saved? The answer is always repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, why doesn't Jesus tell the rich young ruler to repent? Why does he throw this curveball at him? Why does he tell him to go sell everything? He's trying to bring him to a crisis. You know what? Jesus, see, the rich young ruler says to Jesus, what must I do? And if Jesus says, I want you to write me a big check, he would have brought out his checkbook and immediately done it. If Jesus says, well, I've got five more commandments for you to keep along with the ten that you claim to already be keeping, he's all right, I'll do it. Jesus couldn't tell this man to repent because he was not convicted that he had ever sinned. And so Jesus almost hits him with a ton of bricks. Jesus says, all right, if you want to save yourself, then go sell everything you have and go give it to the poor. Now, there are those who take a vow of poverty. That's not mandatory. Matter of fact, I've been broke, and I didn't find it to be any blessing at all. I found it to be a great handicap, and I kind of resented it, as a matter of fact. There's no, I tell you from personal experience, there's no blessing in being broke. But Jesus here is trying to get through to this man. If Jesus says, sir, you need to repent, he would come back and say, repent of what? I've never sinned. And so Jesus tells him, and him alone, Jesus is using extraordinary measures. See, normally Jesus would use the law. The Holy Spirit would use the law. Have you ever lied? Yes. Have you ever stolen? Yes. And you're already uncomfortable, aren't you? Is he going to name that one that I've done? We already know that we're God. But look at this man. Jesus goes through the law. The purpose of the law is to show us we need to be saved. And Jesus starts down in the law, verse 19. Don't kill anybody. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Every one of us are guilty. But this man looks Jesus right in the eye and lies to him. This man looks Jesus in the eye and said, I've kept them all. You know, if he has, then the Bible's got a mistake in it. We'll have to take out Romans 3:23. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, and all encompasses not only you and me, but this rich young ruler. So Jesus can't just give him the diagnosis or the prescription that he gives to the rest of the human race, because this man thinks he's better than all the rest of us. And Jesus says, all right, if you want to save yourself, then you just go out and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And notice what happens. The man is crestfallen. His face drops because there's something. He has a stronghold in his life that he doesn't understand. And right here, I'm at another place where I can easily jump the rail and misrepresent the issue. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. No, I'm not going to tell every one of you or to me to cash it in and go give everything we have to the poor. Do you realize that this church would be boarded up and closed in a matter of a few months if we gave away everything we had? We wouldn't have the resources left to have church anymore. God has not told everyone to take a vow of poverty. But Jesus is trying to get through to this person because he is trusting in his wealth. You see, money can buy friends. Money can curry favor. Money can provide security. Money is power. Money is influence. And as long as this man has money, nobody will level with him. See, I'm convinced that his friends say, where did he get that ego complex? I'm convinced that his friend says, you know, he thinks he's an angel. Where does he get all this? All right, why don't you go talk to him about his pride? No, I'm on the payroll. I don't want to offend him. See, Jesus is the first man who didn't need something from him. Isn't it interesting? You go clear back to probably the oldest story in recorded history, the story of Job. Job was wealthy, wasn't he? And as long as he was wealthy, everybody had a good word for Job. Did you pick up that part of the story when he lost his wealth? What did his friends do? They started accusing him. When his friends were no longer on the payroll, they started really letting Job have it. But here's a man. Nobody's going to level with him. Nobody's going to be honest with him because everyone wants him to pick up the tab next time they go out to eat. And so everyone tells him what he wants to hear. And so Jesus says, all right, why don't you just sell all that? Now let me be clear. Jesus doesn't ask this of everyone. But he's trying to get through to this special case. See, spirituality, living the holy life, is not based on poverty, but it's based on complete trust. Here's what you have to do to be saved. Whatever God tells you. Now, let me just ask you, maybe you feel empty. Maybe the people around you feel like you've got it all together. Maybe your friends say, I wish I had your looks. I wish I had your brains. I wish I had your money. I wish I lived in your home. And you say, how can I have so much and feel so empty? Here's a man who had it all together, and yet he runs to Jesus and says, what do I need to do? From the outside, you say, man, what do you need? Why do you need to do anything? You've got it all. He says, if I've got it all, why do I feel so empty? And so don't prop yourself up by looking around and saying, well, at least I'm better off than them. Don't rehearse all the good things you've done. Just get honest before God. If you're empty, if there's a void in your life, just say, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? Now, at this point, fear rises up within us. We say, but I'm afraid of what God might ask. Now, you don't have to acknowledge this, but just within your heart, are you afraid to? You say, I need something that I don't have, and the preacher says, it's not a matter of trying harder. It's just a matter of surrender. It's a matter of asking God, what do you want from me? But I'm afraid to ask God what he might want from me. Because he might ask for something I don't want to give up. Now, analyze that for just a moment. If what you have is not satisfying you, but you cling to it because you're afraid to give it up, in order to get what would fulfill you. You see, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, you said, but I'm afraid that God might ask for more than I have to give. Well, hey, everything I have, God gave me. By the way, God doesn't need anything. Do you know what? God doesn't need anything from me. Do you know God doesn't need anything from you? He's self-sufficient. He gave us everything we have. You said, well, yes, I hadn't thought of it that way. But what I'm afraid of, really, preacher, is that he might ask me to do something that would hurt me. He might ask me to do something that would embarrass me. He might want me to humiliate myself. Now, see, what I'm doing right now is I'm articulating some of the inner struggles that we have, and it doesn't sound too kosher to say these things publicly. We're here to worship God, but if I really surrendered to God, would he would he just humiliate me? See, it comes down to the basic question, what is God like? And that takes us back to the beginning of our story. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, no one is good except God. You know what that means is, you really can't trust anyone else. But you can trust God, because God epitomizes goodness. God is good. And yet, the struggle we have to surrender to God is that we doubt His basic goodness, don't we? And I hope I'm making my point. I've heard of people who would go to a hypnotist, and in order to be hypnotized, you would have to surrender your will to a hypnotist. Just let him sort of take over, and then he could make you act like a monkey or make you act like whatever he wants. You know what? I would never surrender my will to someone else. But essentially, that's what Jesus is asking the rich young ruler to do. And the struggle that he has is, I don't want to give up these things, and yet these things are not making him happy. But I'm afraid that Jesus might ask for something that would be mean or harsh or humiliating. Wait a minute. But God is good. You know what? God is not going to ask you to give up anything that is to your benefit. The only thing God wants us to give up are things that are harmful, things that are detrimental to us. God doesn't need anything you have. All He's asking you to do is simply give up that which is not satisfying, that which is a roadblock. Or a hurdle. Let me hurry and just give you my opinion. This is my opinion. This is hypothetical. It didn't happen. But here's what I think would have happened. Had the man started selling out all of his real estate, if he'd started cashing in all of his investments, and if he had just started down the street to hand out money, I believe Jesus would have stopped him and said, thank you. That's enough. You don't have to do any more. I just wanted to see if you were willing. This really isn't about becoming poor. This is about surrender. I think that's what Jesus was looking for. Unfortunately, the man went away. You see what the text says? He went away sorrowfully. In other words, he left the same way he came. He came with inner hurt and sorrow. And he left with inner hurt and sorrow because he was unwilling to part with something that was not actually bringing him happiness to begin with. Now, I believe that if he had been obedient to Jesus, Jesus would have said, that's fine, you've passed the test. Look at verses 29 and 30. For Jesus goes on to explain that whenever we give up anything to put him first, whenever we surrender anything for the sake of the gospel, if we've left home, or we have left brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel, you see what Jesus says? Jesus says, when you start giving up things for me, I start giving it back to you faster than you gave it to me. Jesus says, I'll give it back to you 100-fold. Jesus says, if you just want to do this, if you just want to start giving to me, I'll give it back to you faster than you can give it away. Isn't that amazing? You know why God does that? Because He's good. God says, you can't outgive me. The more you give to me, the more I give back to you. But see, it's a matter of trust, isn't it? Here's why I think my interpretation is right. In the Old Testament, there was once a man, and God told this man, I want you to leave home. And he did. He left Ur of the Chaldees. At another point, God said to him, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son. And this man said, all right, I'll do it. I don't understand, but I'll do it. And he had the knife up. He had the knife up in the air, ready to sacrifice his own son. And God stepped in and said, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you trust me. And this wasn't about sacrifice. This wasn't about hurting you. This was about you trusting me. You passed the test. take your son off the altar. I'll provide the substitute. You go home. You've passed the test. I believe that had the rich young ruler started out passing out his wealth, by the time he got to the end of the block, Jesus would have said, that's enough. You go back home. I don't need your money. I just wanted you to trust me. Because had the rich young ruler trusted in something bigger than himself, the emptiness would have been filled. You know why he came empty? Because he's trusted himself. You know why he left him? He's trusting himself. He failed the test. And the test was not that he had to get rid of his money. The test was he had to trust God. And he didn't trust God. Are you having trouble trusting God? Then revisit this one question. Who is God? What is God like? I like bumper sticker theology simply because it puts it in a few words. Do you ever see the bumper sticker that says you can trust the man who died for you? If Jesus is asking you to do something, don't leave. Don't decline the offer because you don't trust him. You can trust someone who dies for you. God doesn't need anything from you. God is not looking to humiliate you. He's not going to get all the angels on the banister of heaven and say, look, I'm going to make a fool of you. No, that's unworthy of God because Jesus came to show us what God is like. And Jesus says, God is good. Now, if I surrendered my will to somebody else, to a hypnotist, for instance, they could make me look foolish. God's not looking to humiliate you. He's looking to fulfill you. And the man left unfulfilled because he doubted the goodness of God. If you'll trust God, he'll always outgive you. If you trust God, he'll always give you more back than you give him. But it's a matter that you take the first step out of trust. And so I've entitled this message, One Step from Salvation. You know, he was so close, and yet it didn't work out. Look at how close he was to salvation. He was talking face to face with the Savior, but said no thanks, and walked away. Here's a man who declined salvation because he was not willing to take his hands off the steering wheel. He says, you tell me how much you want and I'll deliver. Jesus says, I want you. Jesus says, I want to take control of your life. And he walks away sorrowfully. Let me bring it to a close like this. The reason Jesus asks us to surrender, the reason he asks us to repent is a little bit like this. I realize people who listen to this maybe on the internet won't be able to see what I'm doing, but you can see what I'm doing. It's like I'm coming to Jesus saying, anything else you can give me? Jesus says, come into your heart, you're full of stuff. But you've got room for much more stuff. Isn't that pretty well epitomized the American lifestyle? I got all this stuff, but the church says I need to be saved too. I guess I can work it in. It'd have to be a half hour on Thursday morning. That's the only time I've got here, but I think I can work it in. You know what Jesus said? You know, let's lay it all aside. Jesus, see, repentance really is just empty your hands so you can receive. See, the rich young ruler came to Jesus with his hands full, all pointed down with all this stuff, and said, I need one more thing. And Jesus basically says, why don't you just divest yourself of all this that's a distraction and just let me fill it? You can receive a lot more if your hands are empty than if your hands are all empty. Here's where this man missed it, and I pray that you won't miss it. You've heard the gospel this morning. This is the gospel. That we cannot save ourselves, that we must trust in Christ alone. And for some of us, we'd have a whole lot more on our plate than what I just illustrated. And we're trying to figure out how we can juggle Jesus along with everything else. And Jesus says, why don't you just lay all this aside and trust me? And the real question is, do we trust ourselves more? See, the man left because he trusted himself but didn't trust Jesus. Problem is, he left empty. He left sorrowful. He left crestfallen. And my question to him was, with this armload of stuff that he's embracing, what good is it to you if it's not meeting your needs, if it's not satisfying? And so this is what Jesus is asking of every one of us. Trust me. And if you just give me your life. See, Jesus doesn't want your money, he wants you. He doesn't want your real estate, he wants you. He doesn't want what you have, he just wants you. If you'll trust him, you can use all that to bless others. But it's a matter. The man trusted his own judgment and questioned the wisdom of God. Let's just stand and bow our heads. Somebody needs to respond to the gospel this morning. And we don't have to have you come forward, although that's fine if you want to. But you can receive Jesus in your heart. That's what it amounts to. If you're empty, if you're saying, how can I have so much and enjoy it so little? Jesus says, trust me. Just do what I tell you. You see. See, on the one hand, that's pretty simple. On the other hand, that's terribly hard. You mean I have to do whatever you ask me? Yes, that's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Is he Lord? Just do what he says. It comes down to a matter, can you trust him? Yes, you can. He's good. He died for you. Just do what he says, and you'll find eternal life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless this message, help us to understand the simplicity of the gospel, that it is trust in someone else. And it's easy to use the language, but when we have to trust you, when you allow situations and crisis events to come into our life, and we're at the end of our rope, and when you just say, trust me, then sometimes we have to really get down to the nuts and bolts. Do we really believe you? Anybody here this morning just want to raise your hand and say, I'm praying that God will give me the faith to trust him with my life. I see your hands. Dear Lord, dismiss us from this service. But help us to understand that the walk of the Christian is a walk of trust. And we trust you with all the tomorrows of our life by surrendering to you today. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.